I'm going to have to train some soul who's hardy and can get out in the snow how to take care of the pigs. Our tape watchers are all gone tonight. Okay, I guess we might as well start. See how things are looking here. I don't know how much luck we had notifying anybody yesterday that we didn't have class last night and this morning. We missed one for this morning. Marlene showed up to watch the nursery. So, I don't know. Somebody fell through the cracks there. I don't know, there's no good way to notify people when things happen. I called all the radio, all the television stations and the radio, tried to get them to announce what was going on. I don't know how much luck I had, but I tried anyway. So, it should have gotten out, the word should have. We called all the people on the prayer list, on the prayer chain, and then Laura called a bunch of people out of the directory, so we tried anyway. If you didn't get contacted, we're sorry. All right, we'll go on tonight then and do some studying with the remainder of the life of Joseph, try to finish him off. In fact, we are basically entering the life of Joseph, or Moses rather, in verse 17. And we'll continue with him as the example through most of the rest of the chapter. It's a very long chapter, as you may have noticed, 60 verses. And it's all one sermon, so hopefully we'll chug right along here. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may become mature, truly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word tonight to Acts 7, verse 18. We're moving down the life of Moses, just actually having begun it last week. And you will notice that the two examples that Stephen chooses to dwell on are Joseph, who was betrayed by his brothers, sold into what they thought was certain death, and allowed to go his way, whether or not with no help from them. Moses, we're going to spend a good bit of time with Moses. We're going to concentrate on the ways in which Moses was betrayed by his own people. His own people turned him into the Pharaoh as a murderer and refused to accept him as their leader. And then later on, they kept trying to murder him. And that's what Steve is going to concentrate on. Now, I'll give you three guesses why. Because he wants to point out to these self-righteous, arrogant sons of Belial on the Sanhedrin that it is the same, that what they're going to do to him is exactly what they have always done to God's leaders whenever God sent them to the people of Israel. That they have never accepted truth. They have always been unteachable, and therefore they're going to get exactly what they deserve in 70 A.D. Now, it's interesting to me. If you had asked any Jew off the street in Jerusalem at that time, they would have told you quickly that the greatest, two of the greatest Jews in the history of Israel were Joseph and Moses. And these were venerable saints. And everybody worshipped and was very impressed by Moses and Joseph. Except that when they lived, none of their companions were very, shall we say, receptive to their leadership. Joseph, in fact, It took, for him, it took probably 30 years and a lot of having the head beat in for the other 11 to finally come to trust him and to actually appreciate him. For Moses, it took 40 years in Midian before his own people would accept his leadership. So, being a leader of the nation of Israel is not a very a thing to be desired. It's not like you get power or anything out of the deal. All you get is a headache. As the Germans would put it, a Kopfschmerzen. You get lots of Kopfschmerzen if you're the leader of Israel. And that's, of course, what Stephen is about to make quite clear just before they kill him, too. He will be the third in the line whom the people of Israel would rather kill than listen to. Now, you say, well, if only the Jews in that day would do that. Certainly nobody today would do that. No. Well, look around you. Not fight the truth. There are a lot of places where it can cost you your life to witness for Jesus Christ. Well, let's see how it works. Let's take a moment or two for silent prayer, and then we'll continue with the preparation for persecution. We have seen now the preparation for promise in verse 17. But even as the era of the promise kept on drawing near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people increased and were multiplied in Egypt, so that there would be a people to lead out back in Exodus. And then we pass over now four generations of Jewish multiplication. And we pick up the story with Sesostris III and Moses. So let's take a few moments of silent prayer and we'll continue. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you this morning once again for the provision of logistical grace that you give to us consistently. We pray now that you will take this time together and make it fruitful to us so that we might understand just how easy it is to slip into the self-righteous arrogance that so often beset the people of Israel. Certainly we can do the same thing in our own time. We see it over and over again in church after church. We see the destruction of entire groups of believers through this same principle today. And so we ask that you might help us to view life and to view the opportunities around us with genuine humility, that we might focus our attention on that which will glorify you and not that which glorifies ourselves. Teach us now tonight through this passage, then, as we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now we had gone as far as the other king who knew not Joseph in 7:18, and that's where our notes will pick up tonight. And we pass over in silence now four generations in Egypt. We don't there's no telling. Probably 200 years, roughly altogether, perhaps 175, somewhere in that vicinity. Till another king arose who did not know Joseph. Now, that's not really quite what that means. The word know in the Old Testament can have a number of meanings, everything from having sex to simply being acquainted with somebody. And in some cases, it means, as it does here, who refused to recognize. Now, this man obviously knew who Joseph was. He was conversant with the records. He knew the history of his people. He knew certainly the history of his own dynasty. No question about the fact, but that he knew who Joseph was. But he knew him not in the sense that he refused to recognize his reputation. He sought to change history like the Soviets are doing. If you don't like history, you simply change it, and since you have monolithic control at the state level, you simply teach what you want to be history. It doesn't have to be truth. All it has to be is what you want taught. It was interesting. It's been quite an interesting week on talk show television. Night before last, they had Jimmy Swaggart versus Jim Buchanan, who's a, he calls himself, quote, a Baptist Christian, unquote. And Swaggart just literally blew him off the stage, blew him apart. And Buchanan was so confused half the time, all he could do was stutter. But it was fun watching, and of course, then of course you remember at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention, their prayer breakfast in Washington, they had Jerry Falwell debating Edward Kennedy. And that was kind of cute. I enjoyed that too. Now it's interesting, in spite of their very differing beliefs, each of those men has spent quite a bit of time with the other. In fact, they've each eaten meals in each other's homes. And now, I don't know that Ted Kennedy has ever been confronted by anybody who believed the way we do, who was gracious. To my knowledge, he hasn't. You know, don't get me wrong, I'm not about to say you shouldn't separate from certain kinds of liberals. And there's a separation that God calls for in certain areas that's perfectly legitimate. But you don't win people by separating from them. And all that's going to take to convince the Christians in this country that that's the case. You do not witness to people from whom you are separated. I mean, that stands to reason, doesn't it? If you never talk to the people, you never have any contact with them, how are you going to witness to them? It can't be done. So that we're going to have to take a look, as many have, I think, in the last 10 years maybe, and discover that sometimes you have to cultivate people and get to the place where you can tell them the truth in a setting that they'll listen. I've had more opportunities to witness to liberals since I've been in the, at least in the clergy area. That's, I think, one of the areas that I enjoy doing work in. And I've had more opportunities to witness to liberals through joining the Kansas Oklahoma Old Testament Scholars and the SBL and ASOR than I ever had when I was outside of it. And the reason is because when you demonstrate that you have the kind of scholarship that they admire, they listen to you. Now, they may not always accept what you have to say, but where else are you, how else are you going to get them to give you even a hearing? You have to remember, these people have been brainwashed. They've been brought up through a system which never even exposes them to our side. It's like James Kennedy said from Coral Gable Ministries in Florida. When your kids go to public school, there he has in his library, and I have in mine, probably 150 or 200 volumes of scientific evidence written by scientists that refutes the idea of evolution. They're just one scientific argument after another. And I'm not talking about biblical arguments or biblical statements. I'm talking just about the evidence, scientific evidence. Now, when you systematically suppress all those books in the public schools and don't teach any of those arguments or any of that evidence, and you do teach the books by the hundreds, which hold the opposite viewpoint, what kind of conclusion can your students reach? They can only reach one conclusion, that evolution is true, because they have no access to evidence from the other side. And that's a real tragedy. One of the, I was going to bring this in, I didn't quite get it out of the coffee room yet, but it's a new series put out for social studies, and it's called The Other Side of the Question. And what it does is, in essence, is it has a defense of one side of the question, and then it has a defense of the other side of the question on a lot of issues that are controversial today. And they're both written by people who are very articulate in their defense of the position that they hold. Now that's genuine teaching. When you expose students to both sides of the question, then the student can decide which is best argued, which has the best evidence, and can make a decision. But obviously you can't do that if he only sees one side. So one of the things that is sad for liberals is that they are never exposed in seminary or anywhere else
They're never exposed to our side of the issues. They're never exposed to the great minds who have written from our position or to the evidence that our side holds. So if somebody doesn't take the message to them, how are they going to get it? Yeah, I don't think anybody in America has any excuse for not having heard the gospel. It's available everywhere. You can hear it on television, on the radio. Churches abound everywhere. Of course, it's not all clearly giving the gospel, I admit, but nevertheless, it's there if you can, if you're really looking for it. So we don't have much excuse in this country for being ignorant of the gospel. It's widely made available. But it is interesting, too, that you get some people who are really hard-nosed in their negative opposition to God, and those people are the dangerous ones. Those are the ones you watch out for and separate from. And what Stephen is trying to say is, these men who currently are the religious leaders of Israel are prepared to murder rather than have the truth be known. And when you have liberals in that category, you separate from them and you leave them to God's judgment. So that's what's going to happen ultimately here. Till another king arose then, is Acri, until the time when, and this is now a break of about 175 to 200 years, until the time when Masinus, the Greek word for king, plus heteros, another of a different kind, another king of a different kind. Now, there are several kings involved. You remember our king who is comparative to Joseph is Sesostris I, Dynasty 12. He is followed by Amenemhat, and there are several Amenemhats and Sesostrises until we get down to Sesostris III, who comes from a collateral line. This line is straight, but this guy comes in from a collateral line, and he has to make some changes to make people admiring. So he has decided that the best way to get the people of Egypt on his side is to persecute the Jews, who are living tax-free in the land of Goshen. Remember, one of the things that Joseph did was to eliminate all taxation on the Jews, whereas the Egyptians lost their land, their cattle, their sheep. Everything was turned over to the Pharaoh, who then leased them back to the farmers. So they have a reason to be, they're jealous, of course, and that jealousy has led them to hate the Jews in their favored position. And Sesostris III knows this. So he has decided that the best thing to do is to attack the Jews. If you've got problems in the country, always the best thing to do is turn their attention elsewhere, find a scapegoat, and go after them. So that's what he's going to do. And so we have the verb aneste, which means literally to stand up, from ana histemi. And this means to arise, hence, until another king arose over Egypt, Epi Agupton, over Egypt. Then we have an interesting statement. The relative pronoun host means who, and refers then to Sesostris III, who had not known, uk eide. This is a pluperfect, very rare. There are only about 15 of them in all of the New Testament. And it means action that precedes past action. Who had not known. And then our chief individual, Joseph, who had not known Joseph. And as I said, this word know means know in a number of ways. He had not known in the sense of recognizing or acknowledging him. The word know can mean to acknowledge. It means to acknowledge the name or the reputation or whatever. And he just simply refused to acknowledge that Joseph ever did anything for anybody in Egypt. So he rewrote history. The first communist. You can't make history go your way, so you just rewrite it. So now we have execution of persecution. As soon as he comes into power, he begins the process of destroying the Jewish nation. I think it's quite appropriate we discuss that in terms of the Holocaust this week. Some of you, I'm sure, are aware that there is going on in Israel this week a very sad, I suppose we could call it, celebration. The survivors of the Nazi death camp who lived through the experiments of Dr. Mengele have gathered together in Israel at Yad Vashem, the Holocaust Memorial. And it's quite interesting. Out of 700 twins that Mengele brought into the camp, only 113 of them survived, and many of them are horribly mangled. You could see if you watch television this week. They're some of them had all kinds of... he injected them with chemicals. If one twin would get sick after he performed an experience, he would kill them both and then take their organs out and compare them and see how the sick compared to the well. And he took a mother and gave birth in the camp and had her breasts taped down and wrapped so that she couldn't give milk. And then the experiment was to see how long the baby could live without anything to eat. And as it turned out, he was going to kill both the mother and the baby, but one of the camp workers was able to smuggle some morphine into the mother. And rather than see her baby continue to starve to death, she went ahead and killed him and put him to death right there on the spot. And that ended the experiment, and she was allowed to live. The baby couldn't have lived in any case. All it could do is continue suffering under Mengele. So this is the kind of man that was in charge of various Nazi operations. And there were a lot like him. He's not unique. This man is probably alive and living in Paraguay today. He managed to make it out through the occupation forces, whether Russian or American, I have no idea. But however he did it, he's currently living in Paraguay, along with a lot of other Nazi war criminals. Had lunch with a rabbi last week. He said that what was it, 200,000 people live in Paraguay. Half of them are half of them are Spanish and half of them are Nazis, something of that sort. No, I think it was thirds. A third are Jews, a third are Nazis, and a third are Spanish. I think that's the way he put it, and that's probably just about true. It's pretty close to accurate anyway. There are probably more Nazis in Paraguay than anywhere else on earth. For some reason, they sort of hit off a symbiosis there, and many, many Nazis have shown up in Paraguay. Now, as it turns out, of course, people have been trying to explain away the Nazi death camps and the evidence and the other things, and of course, you can't explain it away. It just won't go away. And, you know, it's a very impressive thing to watch a mother explain how she murdered her own child to keep it from being tortured by this man any longer. And, of course, a lot of the other people there were even more eloquent. One set of twins, he operated on their legs and took bones out of it to see how long it would take them to stop growing in the legs. And so today their legs are about 12 inches long, and they both ride in wheelchairs. Twin wheelchairs. So there isn't much that can be said in favor of any of the Nazis that I know anything about. I hate to see them making a comeback here and there. They're no better, of course, than the Soviet Union, which does the same thing in Afghanistan, is doing it today in the process of racial extermination. I could tell you some other stories, but I don't want to spoil your evening entirely. Besides, we need to study some more here. But this has not stopped. And no more outcry is being made about the Russians doing it in Afghanistan than was made about the Nazis doing it to the Jews in World War II. There is no more outcry today against the Russians and their mass torture in Afghanistan than there was in World War II when the Nazis were experimenting on the Jews. So don't tell me that we've changed, that could never happen again. It's happening right now, nobody's paying any attention. It happened in Cambodia, nobody paid any attention. So it not only can happen again, it is happening again. And our leaders don't have the guts to speak about it. And when one does like Reagan, they all jump on him. Let's just talk of an evil empire. Why, we'll never have peace with the Russians if you call them an evil empire. Boy! They call us worse than that 50 times a day in Pravda. Maybe it stopped us from talking to them. It's time we had some truth. Forget about world opinion and forget about the Russian opinion. They all do what's expedient for them to do. And right now it's expedient for them to come to the conference table with us. Because they know that our technology and our research is far ahead of theirs. All they can do is copy. And they want us at the conference table so they can steal our Star Wars materials from us when we develop them. Well, that's another story. I don't want to be political tonight. But I want you to know that you've been told that the same thing that happened by the Nazis in World War II is going on today among the Afghanistanis and went on among the Cambodians, and there's at least one voice that's telling you about it. I may not have the reach to do very much about it, but I will tell you what's going on, and you will know what's going on. Well, the execution of the persecution. That one is, of course, an old friend, Sesostris the Third. That one, that new king of Egypt. Then we have a past temporal participle, kata sophisomenos. One of those long words, kata sophisomenos. And it comes from kata sophidzo. Looks like so. And it means to take advantage of someone through trickery. Having taken advantage by trickery. So you didn't hit him head on. You did what Hitler did. What did the Nazis tell the Jews when they wanted to move them out of the ghettos and ship them to concentration camps? You remember? Remember what they told them? This is a resettlement program. We're going to resettle you in some new land where you can farm and raise your plants and flowers and have lots of room to spread out and have all this new area. We feel that if you stay here, you might contaminate our Nordic blood, our Aryan blood, so we're going to resettle you over here to a much nicer place. And so thousands and thousands of Jews walked out and got on those trains voluntarily, not knowing that they were headed for their deaths. That's the thought. To take by trickery. You watch the Gulag on television, you saw another example, this time with the Russians. Just sign this confession and we'll deport you to America. So he signed the convention, Siberia, to the Gulag system. You see, one of the things you can count on is that an evil empire with evil leaders will always lie to get what they want. Did you see the minister of intelligence in Bulgaria this evening on the news? Why? Just bring those Americans over here and let them sit down with us and we'll prove that there's no heroin going through Bulgaria. Well, of course not.
75% of all the heroin that hits the streets in this country comes through Bulgaria, with the help and the advancement of its entire structure of government. So they put this man on television with no rebuttal. He's put him on. This is the truth. Why, if you Americans had just come over and said, now we prove to you that we couldn't possibly let any heroin through our borders. It's called the big lie technique. If you tell a lie often enough in enough public places to enough people, certainly people will believe it. They actually will. They will believe it's the truth. That's taking advantage through trickery. It's having taken advantage through trickery of our kindred. Ta genas himon. Our kindred, meaning our ancestors. Now, if the sorcerers didn't walk up to the Jews and say, "Say, you know what I'm going to do with you folks? You've been riding high on the hog too long. Now, we're going to make slaves out of you. And you're going to work and work and work and give nothing for it. And we're going to work you till you die." No, that's not how he approached them. They were a fourth of the population of Egypt. He couldn't approach them frontally. They might have decided to fight. And if not to fight, at least to side with enemies who were attacking Egypt and side with them against Egypt and cause Egypt to lose. Now, Sesostris was too smart for that. No, sir. He set it up, as far as we can tell, by organizing a chain of command and making the Jews in charge responsible for those underneath them, and then gradually raising the requirements until the Jews were mistreating the Jews. That's called the frog concept. You put him in, gradually warm him up until he's cooked. He'll never notice. And the Jews didn't notice, apparently, until they were too far in to get out. Now, once they had taken advantage of them through trickery and had them set up and under control without weapons, then they began the ill treatment. So having already taken advantage by trickery of our kindred, then they ill treated them. Ekakosin. Aorist tense. It occurs in time after the taking advantage. The indicative mood, it really happened. The active voice, this Pharaoh mistreated the Jews voluntarily, not through any need or necessity, but simply in order to gain favor from his own people.
I don't care.
They persecuted.
They foreclosed on our farm. It's hard, but we've survived bumps before. We'll do it again.
I'm sorry, this should be he.
I gotta live in America with no job.
That is, Sesostris the third did it.
Any other country in the world.
He persecuted, treated badly our fathers. Tus.
Pride.
Pateras.
Makes you feel good.
We had a bunch of people on today. Makes you proud to be an American.
Still the only country with
it. Had some farmers from Iowa and some people from different parts of the country. Many of them were in danger of losing their farm or their job or whatever it was. You know what they said?
Freedom of this nation is gone.
I don't care.
There will be no nation with freedom.
If I lose my job, I lose my job. If they foreclose on our farm, they foreclose on our farm.
That's just
fine. It's hard, but we've survived bumps before. We'll do it again.
All freedom in the world.
But I wouldn't live in any country. I'd rather live in America with no job and no prospects than any other country in the world.
Isn't that amazing? Everybody,
pride.
I think we ought to stop taking care of our defense and take care of the social problems.
Makes you feel good. At least made me feel good.
I have to admit, I got this from my wife.
No, it's an
argument.
Still the only country with much freedom in the world. There are a few others who get their freedom because we have ours.
They go somewhere where it's safe.
If our freedom goes, so will theirs.
That's why they call them the jet set.
If the freedom of this nation is gone, there will be no nation with freedom.
They're the ones who suffer. They're the ones who can't get away.
That's just fact. So it's absolutely
essential
for anybody to favor anything but a huge defense. At least in this country.
That's interesting.
The only chance you have.
Everybody
have no chance
seems to think we ought to stop taking care of our defense and take care of the social problems.
Your wife is going to be raped. Your children are going to be
They're stopped there. Smashed
down.
I have to admit I got this from my wife.
I'm the rich.
Who suffers if you have war?
Government leaders.
Well, rich don't suffer. They take their money and they leave. And they go somewhere where it's safe while it's, so it's over.
We could stand a couple of profits.
That's why they call them the jet set.
We don't have enough profits.
But who suffers in a war?
Sure, sorry.
Obviously, the poor people are the ones who suffer. They're the ones who can't get away. They're right there in the middle of it.
Tell us what's coming.
So it's absolutely insane for anybody who is below the poverty line to favor anything but a huge defense.
We listen. To the people who want to take our defense out.
The only chance you have.
The poor are going to be the first and the last.
You have no chance whatsoever in a war. You're going to suffer. You're going to get the worst. No, your wife is going to be raped. Your children are going to be have their heads bashed in. You're the one who's going to be tortured to death. Not the rich.
Yeah,
not the government leaders.
Programs go, let them go, but maintain the defense of this nation. That is the first and highest responsibility.
We could stand a couple of prophets nowadays.
The United States.
We don't have enough profits nowadays.
All
other responsibilities
are secondary.
If you tell us what's coming and how to get ready for it. Because if we listen to the people who want to take our defense out, I can guarantee you that the poor are going to be the first and the last to suffer. If I were the poor right now, I think I'd be getting on my letter-writing gear and sending letters to my congressmen and senators. If you have to let the social programs go, let them go, but maintain the defense of this nation. That is the first and highest responsibility of the government of the United States. All other responsibilities are secondary to that single self-preservation clause. You must maintain the nation and its freedom above all else. If you are...
You'll notice that the Israelis in Egypt were disarmed. They had no weapons. They couldn't even resist when the Egyptians put them into slavery. They just walked right into it. Now, eventually, in World War II, the Jews began to understand what was happening. Enough people finally got out of the concentration camps or escaped along the way to be able to filter the news back into the communities of Europe. Maintain the nation and its freedom above all else. If you are a congressman, a senator, a judge, or a member of the executive department, don't make any difference.
So you had
the highest duty of a government of a nation. It took an entire German army a month and a half.
All other things
that
come if and when we have the resources to do them in addition
and to destroy all of the Jews in it.
So I like Weinberger. He makes it so clear.
But they killed a lot of Germans.
You'll notice that the Israelis in Egypt were disarmed. They had no weapon.
Won't hide it forever, I suppose.
They couldn't even resist when the Egyptians put them in slavery.
Get out and pass around eventually.
They just walked right.
They ill-treated. They persecuted our fathers. Now, do you want to see? This guy's just.
Now, eventually, in World War II,
he just was a little more finesse about
it. Jews began to understand what was happening.
Jews.
Enough people finally got out of the concentration camps or escaped along the way to be able to filter the news back into the communities of Europe.
I mean, let's face it, if you only kill baby Jews, then you gradually cut down the population.
There was enough evidence.
And sooner or later, you get a population.
The entire population of Jews believed
young Jews, right?
What was happening.
And so you have the Warsaw Pact.
So
that's the third step. Step two.
It took an entire German army a month and a half to reduce.
To take advantage through trickery of your target.
And to destroy all of the Jews in it.
Done.
But they
secondly, persecution, bad treatment, ill treatment, weaken them physically, mentally.
Well.
And finally,
even a big lie won't hide it forever, I suppose. Somehow the truth seems
three,
to generally get out and pass around
right.
eventually. But they ill-treated, they persecuted our fathers. Now, if you want to see,
this guy's just an earlier Hitler's all. He just was a little more finesse about it. He didn't kill adults with
Jews.
That's
the result.
He only killed baby Jews. I mean, that's much more truth than killing the adults, isn't it?
That's the result.
I mean, let's face it, if you only kill baby Jews, then you gradually cut down the population.
Formed.
And sooner or later, you get a population of very old Jews and very few young Jews, right?
Right.
So,
we have
that's the third step. Step two, number one, trickery.
Literally
to take advantage through trickery of your
exposures.
Target.
The word is a hapax legomenon in all of the Bible.
Done.
Used once.
Secondly,
right,
persecution. Bad treatment, ill treatment.
Unique word to explain.
Weaken them physically, mentally.
The exposure of infants.
And finally,
to that.
Step three, genocide.
Now, I don't want to harm any of my brethren who think that fetuses are live people, but they're not. And one of the reasons that they're
How do you do genocide?
No, it's simple. Is because of the use of this word that we have.
With the result.
The word refe, which means literally. It's translated their baby.
With the result. That.
But.
It's
they
used because.
Performed.
The instant the child was born, they would take the baby out. And without cleaning it up or anything else, throw it on the garbage.
Then we have this very
innocent-looking
word, ecstasy.
And just let it die.
Literally, to place out.
It's called exposure.
They performed exposures. This word is a hapax legomenon in all of the Bibles, and they used
Egyptian
once.
The Egyptian overlords demanded
it's right here.
That the midwives and the Jews do with their children.
It's a unique word to explain
the
genocide.
And if a Jew was caught not
the exposure of infants.
He was executed for failure to obey the law of the land. It was the law of the land that all Jews exposed.
Now, I don't want to harm any of my brethren who think that fetuses are live people.
You were guilty
not.
Of anti-state activity.
And one of the reasons that they're not
is, like an
is because of the use of this word that we have in this passage, the word brefe.
At age three?
Which means,
why, you're anti-state.
Literally,
you're anti-government.
It's translated their babies.
You're an anti-government act. You deserve to be shot.
But
you are. It's used because the instant the child was born, they would take the baby out without cleaning it up or anything else, throw it on the garbage dump.
That is a preborn
alive
infant.
And just let it die.
Born and God breathes the neshama of life in.
It's
used here to show the disdain with which the Pharaoh.
And this is what the Egyptian overlords demanded that the midwives and the Jews do with their children. They ordered them to do it. And if a Jew was caught not conforming, he was executed for failure to obey the law of the land.
They were allowed to
live. It was the law of the land that all Jews exposed their children. So obviously, if you didn't do it, you were a lawbreaker. You were guilty of anti-state activity.
Now, why do they do that?
It's like in Afghanistan. If you don't want to give your children up to the Soviet Union for 20 years at age three, why, you're anti-state. You're anti-government. You've committed an anti-government act. You deserve to be shot.
But they might not be prepared.
And you are.
The word brefe, which is normally used of a fetus,
very simple.
That is a preborn infant, before it's born and God breathes the neshama of life in, is used here to show the disdain with which the Pharaoh
right in the middle of the
viewed
Holocaust. The life of newborn infants,
circa 1500 B.C. And so he forced their newborns to be exposed so that they never got beyond fetuses, really. They were allowed to live a few moments, and then they died.
I don't trust people anymore. They're all thieves and murderers out to get us.
Now, why do they do that?
Actually,
nice talk. So that.
Sound like a what?
May.
I don't know what it is. I just want to make sure it isn't coming in.
Zohar Ganeshvai.
Any particular reasons here?
So that they might not be preserved alive.
Okay, so that they might not be pressed alive, be preserved alive. Well, I think what we'll do is we'll cease here, and next week at 7:20 we'll pick it up with the birth of Moses in this rather horrendous environment. I can't think of a worse environment to be born in, can you? Of all
I was
times
in the middle of
places,
that Moses was born.
The leader of the people to be born. Right in the
best
middle
time
of
to be born. Right in the middle of the Nazi Holocaust.
Certainly not my idea of the best time or place.
Circa.
But God wants you to understand that it doesn't make any difference who's running things. We were to be taken by the communists. It wouldn't make any difference.
Still,
God
don't see you driving around or
God
controls
people. Parking out there. And he wants you alive.
Don't trust people anymore.
And advance the leadership.
They're all thieves and murderers.
And even
not
under
forget us.
The baby killers, you can be advanced.
Actually,
on top of the heat.
Sound like a what? Yeah, well,
have bowed our eyes
closed.
Our Father, we're grateful tonight for the opportunity to come together and study your word.
Reasons here.
We pray for all those in our congregation who are ill or who have.
Okay, so that they might not be pressed alive, be preserved alive.
Health again.
Well, I think what we'll do is we'll cease here, and next week at 7:20 we'll pick it up with the birth of Moses in this rather horrendous environment. I can't think of a worse environment to be born in, can you?
We thank you again for
of all the times and places,
all the things that we
for a leader of the people to be born
from you, especially tonight.
Right in the middle of a Egyptian Holocaust is certainly not my idea of the best time or place.
We might have it to use.
But God wants you to understand that it doesn't make any difference who's running things.
In Jesus' name, amen.
If we were to be taken by the communists, it wouldn't make any difference. God controls history and God controls people. And if he wants you alive and advance the leadership, and even under the baby killers, you can be advanced to the top of the heap. That's fascinating. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Now, Father, we're grateful tonight for the opportunity to come together and study your word. We pray for all those in our congregation who are ill or who have little ones who are ill. Pray that you'll bring them back to good health again quickly and with as little problem as possible. Pray that you'll continue to improve our weather so that people can get out and around again. We thank you again for having provided for us all the things that we have from you. Especially tonight, we thank you for giving us the Word of God and for having preserved it for us over the centuries, that we might have it to use for wisdom in the day in which we live. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.